Morning, church. Good morning, everybody. Somebody talking? Good morning, church. How are you doing today? You guys doing good today? Before we get started, I want to say thanks to all the men that helped out at the Bower Road property. We had a ton of guys that came out with chainsaws and just did a ton of work, and it was awesome. We got all the property with a brush hog cleared out and a lot of the dead wood cleaned up, and we're getting our garden ready. And the whole purpose behind the community garden is to have an opportunity to fellowship with one another and eat tomatoes and watermelon. I really enjoy watermelons, so I hope it will grow well. I want to share with you real fast. Do you have that? I want to share with you a comic that I found. I found this comic right here, right? I found this thing in an old book, like with poems. And actually, this comic, I saw in the back, this comic actually dates back to like the mid-40s, because it was talking about our war with Japan. So I'm thinking we were closing in on Tokyo, so I think it's probably the end of the war. So it's a really old comic. It kind of has this yellow tint. But I want to read this for you real fast. And this is what it says. So you have this elderly man that has the Monopoly hat on, and he's talking to this little kid. The animals behind have no significance in the story. So this is what the guy says. He goes, "So you want to be a financier? What do you know about money?" And this is the kid's response. He goes, "If you lend money, you're always after it. If you borrow it, they're always after you. If you make it, you'll get pinched. If you don't make it, you're in trouble. It's hard to get it soft. It's easy to lose and hard to find. The mint makes it first, and you'll try to make it last. Some make lots selling lots. Money makes the world go round and keeps most of us squared up. You're soft if you give it away, and you're hard if you don't. It's the root of all evil. If you don't root for it right, the right way. Some go to work for it, and some go to jail for it. Money kills some and puts life into others. If you lend it, you lose friends. If you don't, you make enemies. Money smiles at some people and laughs at others. Some folks get stuck up for it. Others get stuck up because of it. How's that?" All right. So today, I just saw this, and it was cute. So I thought, hey, I'd share it, because I'm not much of a storyteller. But one of the things that we're talking about today is actually money. And let me preface this real fast. I can't stand money. And actually, me going through this, it all started with me reading an article. And the article was on church giving and finance, because I'm a pastor, you see all this stuff. And this is a topic I never speak on, ever. Because, and I'll tell you why, there's a couple things, I'll just be transparent. One, I feel like there's a conflict of interest with me, right? Because I am a pastor, and I don't like talking about money. I feel like there's a conflict of interest. Also, my experiences as a person in church. I've been in some services where, you know, I kind of feel like there was a pull to get your money, and it was over, right? It was overly done, and it was with the enticement that if I give a lot, I will get a lot, almost like an investment. And I kind of felt in those moments of life, I felt like this is kind of sleazy, just being honest. These are my transparent thoughts. And so that's some of my hesitation, is because of my experience in church and with money. However, when I'm reading this article, and it's giving me all these statistics, and some of these I'll read to you, I begin to realize, and we already know this, the hold and the importance that money has in our life. And really, if we're going to talk about the whole counsel of God, money has to be spoken about. And the reason why is because we deal with it every day in life. And I believe that when I look through Scripture, God speaks about money quite a bit throughout the entirety of Scripture. So really, this message for me, there's a conflict, right? Because I don't want to be the sleazy pastor. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the matter of the issue. The matter, the heart of the matter. And so we're going to get to the root of it and not really focus on the exterior factors of money. But I want to give you a couple of statistics real fast. The state of tithing in America, right? On an average, only 10 to 25% of all people in a congregation tithe. Only 3 to 5 Americans who give to their local church do so through regular tithing. Only 5% of all U.S. citizens tithe, right? That's all U.S. citizens. And 80% of Americans who do tithe, 80% of the Americans that do tithe, they only give 2% of their total income. Christians are only giving about 2.5 per capita, right? So if you're a Christian, they average about 2.5 per capita. In comparison to the time where Christians were giving during the Great Depression, was 3.3%, okay? For Christian families that make less than $20,000 a year, 8% of them give at least 10% in tithes. However, if you make 75% or more, that number drops down to 1% of your overall tithing. It's kind of backwards, right? 1% or 1 in 3 U.S. American Christians say that it's impossible for them to get ahead of life because of debt that they have incurred. People who tithe 10% of their total salary regularly typically have less debt than other demographics, and 8 out of 10 of those have zero credit card debt, and 28% of those people are completely debt-free, including not having a mortgage payment. So I hope these statistics aren't just going over your head. Here's two others, though. People are more likely to practice tithing when they begin to practice tithing in their teen years. What would happen if all the believers increased their total giving to a minimum of 10%? What would happen? And this is what would happen. We would have an additional $165 billion more for church ministry and evangelism around the world. If all the Christians would tithe their 10%, we would have $165 billion for evangelism and ministry around the world. The global impact would be phenomenal. So when you listen to those numbers, right, one thing you can realize is that there's a lot of people that are proclaiming faith in their life, and they are not giving God finances. Here's the conflict, because this is a real church, and there's a real giving opportunity. And so what I want to do is I want to get to the heart of the matter. Now, a lot of these questions, they can invoke some kind of guilt or shame, and that's really not the purpose. The larger point or the larger question is, what do these statistics tell us about the state of faith, the state of faith in America? Faith. Trusting God in all areas of our life. As I begin to think about this, I really didn't want to talk about finances. I want to run right now, actually. I just got to be honest with you. But the idea, though, is that if we have disciples of Jesus that have areas of their life that they're not giving over to him, that then we are losing an opportunity to grow in relationship in all areas of our life. I think of the scripture that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, except my money. So I think what I see is I see that there are statistics that support the fact that we will follow Christ to a certain extent until it actually touches our reality in our pocketbook. That's a dangerous thing for the church to live like. It's a dangerous thing for us to have a faith that is compromising. Very dangerous. So the decline in the American church, it continues, right? They call us a post-Christian country. Americans are they no longer have a biblical worldview. Statistics show that the average, even Christians, their understanding of Scripture and their Scripture reading declines severely. And actually, the average household in America has like 5 Bibles in it, but no one's reading them. So I think that one of the reasons that we don't tithe is because we don't have a biblical understanding, an education, a complete theology of what God wants from us as individuals, and even how it's not what he wants, because I don't really believe God needs your money. I don't believe that the events in Revelation will not take place unless you tithe. I kind of see it a little different. I see the kingdom of heaven as something that I am allowed to participate in and work with my Father, not because he needs my help. It's because I grow in my participation in him. It's kind of like a soldier that trains for battle, sits on the sideline, and never utilizes any of the weapons, and they sit back and they talk about the battle raging on, and they're discontent with how they're losing. And the cool thing about a Christian and being a believer is that God calls us, like that scripture, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Engage. Engage. The heart of the matter. I'm going to read a scripture for you real fast. It's Matthew 6, and it's going to be on the overhead right here. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, and this is our primary scripture. I really believe it. There's a heart of the matter behind tithing. I think we can feel sleazy, and we can talk about, when we're going to talk about some of these things and expose some of our concerns about giving in the church, and we're just going to be very transparent this morning. But what I want to do is I want to move beyond the thoughts that would prevent us from tithing and having trust and faith in what happens with our tithe. And I want to move beyond that to a spiritual matter of my personal, your personal development in Christ. Losing ourself and everything else. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." And I know from the outside you can actually look at this and say, well, great, I get a theoretical bank account one day when I die. But that's not paying my bills right now. There is a lack of faith in what the Word says, I think, for a lot of us. I know sometimes I've felt that. I know sometimes I've been in a pinch or financially kind of unable to give, but no, I'm able. I'm able, and we're going to show that today. But I think what I see is I see that we live in a world where we are self-sufficient to a degree, and we have to work, and there is commerce and trade and people trying to get your money and competition throughout this world system. But I want to let you know today is that God is not trying to compete with you. He wants you to die to self. He wants you to die. You know, to die is gain. And what you do is when you die to self in this world, there's actually a freedom in that. And I hope we see that today. There's going to be a freedom in letting go of this system of this world and a freedom in understanding his sovereignty. His sovereignty. So I think that there's a lack of knowledge because of, you know, Bible reading and discipleship, and actually it's a topic that most pastors do not speak about, and if they do speak about it, many times it's incorrect. It's always appealing to your flesh. I know a way I can get their money. I'll go ahead and tell them they'll get a ton back. It's like the best investment you'll ever have in your life. But what if you weren't guaranteed to get anything back? What if you were just going to give because you've surrendered yourself in all areas of faith and practice of your life, and you do get to receive a spiritual blessing that's bigger than anything else, something really deep, a closeness with God, because not because of the money, not because you're buying anything, it's that you surrender all the fleshly things, including your money, right? It's not that we want everyone to be broke, but it's like, this doesn't have a hold on me. I'm not fighting for this anymore. And I think that there's a blessing in that. So we have a lack of knowledge. The Bible is far from silent on this topic concerning stewardship and finances. I see it throughout Scripture. Cain and Abel, there was an issue right off the get-go with the tithe.
They're bringing their first fruits to God. And even Jesus himself speaks about money over and over again, and we'll see this in a couple minutes. So there's a lack of knowledge. Let me give you real fast my definition of biblical stewardship. This is my definition. The use of God-given resources. Biblical stewardship. The use of God-given resources. Number one, we're understanding the fact that everything I have, God has given me. Everything. I'm a steward of my work and the opportunities he gives me, but all the blessings are not because just because of my hard work. I'm a steward of those God-given resources. So I use them for the accomplishment of God-given goals. There is a purpose. When God gives us money, there is a purpose bigger than me. Bigger than me. God just doesn't bless me because I'm just a little bit better than everybody else around here. But he gives me God-given resources to accomplish his God-given goals. I think a lot of times we have, here, the problem I think that we face with the church is that we don't look very different from the world. And it's confusing. It's confusing for the world. It's very confusing. What would it look like if money did not have a hold on the church? What would I look like if I could die to self? What would it look like? There would be a freedom. The principle of tithing, it was ingrained in the early church because many of these people were Jewish believers. The early church was Jewish, and they understood that the tithe belonged to the Lord. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. The tithe belonged to the Lord. So the idea is that there is right off the get-go, the tithe belonged to the Lord. So this was not a big issue of tithing in the first century. It's a huge issue for the American church today. It really is, because we are becoming more and more post-Christian. So what you see is you see more of the world in the church. You see more of the world in the church in our practices of life and faith in multiple areas. Now, what I'm not saying is just let's just beat people with make you feel horrible when you walk out. My goal is to give you a larger vision than what the world has already given us. I mean, we should have a larger vision of what it means to be in community and fellowship, a larger vision of what it means or and how to even find a spouse. We have the same dating practices, but then the thing is that we have the same outcome as the world. The divorce rate's the same, and the reason why is maybe we're not asking God in all areas of our life. We can't have the same practices of the world and expect a different outcome in anything, and that's including with our finances and money. We're in the world, but we're not of it. We're in the world, but not of it. The first century church, they also recognized that all that they had came from God. And all blessings, they all eventually come from God. It's his money. It's not theirs. All they are is stewards of the resources that he's placed in their hand. So when you hold a resource that God has placed in your hand, you hold it gently. You don't grab it. It's not yours. It's him. It's like if you were to give your child your wallet. It's not yours, it's mine, but you're holding it. I entrust you with it. So the word tithe, it actually means a tenth part. A tenth part, literally 10%. So you can't tithe unless it's 10%. So that's the function of the tithe. You can see it. It's 10% of your income. It's not 10%. If it's not 10%, it cannot be a tithe. So what's the difference between a tithe and first fruits? The first fruits were the first and best of what people earned when they were doing a harvest. They would give the first and the best of that fruit, and they would give that over to the priests. The first fruits was the best of the harvest. So the tithe, it speaks of the amount of the offering, while the first fruit speaks of the nature. It speaks of the nature. And I think another decline, so I just wanted to give you a little bit of description of what a tithe is. It's literally 10%. And I know a lot of us, we know this. Another cause for the decline of tithes and offerings in our country is the lack of trust between religious leaders and parishioners. I believe that. So if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to the Pew Bible is 948, and we're turning to the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi. And so as soon as I was thinking of these statistics that I was reading about, my mind automatically went to the book of Malachi. I hope some of the things that we speak about specifically here will challenge you. So the book of Malachi. So you got this prophet that we don't know a whole lot about, but his aim is clear. He's speaking to Israel. And the prophet Malachi, through these four chapters, he points out some terrible sins of the people and the priests. The people and the priests. So before we start reading Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, before we do that, let me tell you something real fast, though. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14, Malachi is speaking to the priests, and he's got an issue with them. God has an issue with the priests, okay? The priests, they were not giving honor to God's name through their service. They weren't giving honor to God's name through their service. They were taking the best of the tithes and offerings for themselves. They were using the ministry as a way to have some gain in their own personal life. So they were using religion and people's faith walk to actually become wealthy. And God was looking at their heart, and he sends Malachi with a word to them. And in Malachi chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "Oh, that there were one," and this is God saying, "if there was only one of you, right? One set apart holy person here. Oh, if there were one among you who would shut the gates." And he's talking about shutting the gates to the temple where the priest served. He says, "Oh, if there were one of you that would shut the gates, that you may not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts. Nor will I accept an offering from you." And he's talking directly to the priests. And if you start reading through Malachi, you can see that, man, these priests are all about themselves and financial gain. And here's the heart of God. He's saying, "Oh, if there was just one among you that would shut these gates so I could stop having these burnt offerings on my altar. I do not accept these sacrifices, these offerings." The priests in Malachi's day actually led people astray, and they caused the people to stumble. And we can see that in Malachi chapter 2, verse 8. They divorced their Jewish wives, and they married foreign women, heathen women. And you can see that in Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. These priests were a mess. They were about their greed, and they were getting foreign women, and they were just not living a holy, set-apart life. They were not handling the people's tithes and offerings in a manner that honored God. They traded their call to serve the Lord and his people for personal gain and fleshly desires. It became more and more about them and what they could get from their position of ministry as spiritual leaders over the people's stewardship than being the ministers of the God, of God's word and sacrifice. And you can see an exposure of their evil sin and desires of their heart and how it's betraying them. That's why God has to send Malachi, and it eventually leads to God's judgment on them. So right off the get-go, you have the prophet Malachi. He's rebuking the priest because of all of this stuff that they're doing, right? And the other thing is that in chapter 3, in our verse here, Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, now Malachi is addressing the people. So he addresses the priest, and now he's coming over to the people, and this is what he says to the people. "Will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, 'How have we robbed you?'
in tithes and offering. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me on this, says the Lord of hosts. If I do not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, then I will rebuke and devour for you, so that I will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So he's looking at the people and he's saying, will a man rob God? And of course, the answer is no. You can't rob God. Everything is his. Why is he having a problem with the priests and the people? One, you know, and this is theory. I don't know this. I think that maybe if Malachi knows that the priests are doing something unholy with the offerings that the people are giving, maybe that distrust that the people have, that's one of the reasons why they're not giving. They got a problem. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. I don't think that they're robbing him of money. I think the money exposes their heart issue of distrust. And let me highlight this. This is a personal encounter I had with somebody in a church, the church I was attending, and they had a problem with tithing in our church. Had a problem with tithing with the church. And the reason why is that there were some blatant things that were happening that just were like, that's not good. This isn't good stewardship. And I'm talking about not just personal opinion. It was just overly overwhelming, right? It's just like everyone can see this, that this stewardship is not healthy and it's not honoring God. And so I had somebody come to me and they said, hey, I really feel like I don't want to be giving the tithe anymore to the church. I don't want to tithe at the church anymore. So what do you do with that? What do you do with that? Here's my answer to that person. God has given you stewardship over what is in your control. He's given you a job. He's given you a family. He's given you work. And he's given you stewardship over that. And that is what God is going to judge you accordingly, what he's placed in your hand. Now, one thing is if you see yourself as somebody that is an investor, and at any moment in the church, you can pull out an investment because you don't like what's happening. The tithe ceases to be God's and becomes yours. Because you see your tithe as a way to manipulate a system, or if you're going to go ahead and make that investment or not, it's depending on how you feel. And I said that really, just like in Malachi, what happens is that the people are responsible for their tithe, and the priests are responsible for their stewardship of it. So you give freely, and that's a hard thing, especially when it's blatant. There's a lot of things that I've experienced in my life in ministry where it's like, this is not right, and this is a personal conflict. But then there was a place in my life where I had to say, you know what, I have to submit to this, and what I'm really submitting to is not these priests or not this system that's not honoring God. I'm submitting to God. I think of Obadiah. Obadiah was in that when the queen Jezebel was killing all the prophets of God. Obadiah, a godly prophet, was still in the house. How could you serve in a house with that queen in charge? He had to submit himself to the will of God. It's crazy. I don't understand it. It's beyond my flesh. It's beyond my understanding and my reasoning. I think, though, whatever God has placed in your hands, you are responsible for that. And I think that there's lots of times where you look at things in life, and you know what? God's ways are higher than your ways. I know that one, that Malachi, he's looking at the two in separate terms. He understands that the priests are not handling their tithes and offerings, even their testimony to the people. They're not handling it in a godly way. But also he goes over in chapter 3 and he looks at the people and says, you are robbing me. And it's not about the money. It shouldn't be about the money.
problem is when it becomes an issue to us, it's about the money. If your hairs on your neck get kind of frazzled because, you know, someone's trying to get my, it's about the money for you. That's the problem. It's almost like we're looking at someone else saying, I don't trust you. You're not going to manipulate me to get money. And I just really want to run right now because I don't like this conversation. But there is a heart to the matter. There is a heart to the matter. And I think there's a great freedom in that when we submit to God in all areas of our life. So let's look at Mark chapter 10. The truth is, giving is always a heart issue. It's always a heart issue. It's not a money issue. It's not about the money. The kingdom of heaven, God will succeed. He will overcome. It doesn't matter. I've heard it once said that a parishioner came to a pastor and basically said, you know, you got to do such and such because, you know what, I pay your salary. I pay your salary. If you're in ministry or you're a pastor and if you see that the parishioners pay your salary, or if you're a parishioner and you see that you pay the pastor's salary, it's not good. Because what happens as a pastor is that now you have a fear of man. Now you're going to look for the most wealthy parishioner and you're going to go ahead and cater to that person because they are giving more than others. It's a manipulation of what God originally intended. See, if you are a pastor, you really don't care what happens to the church financially outside of your stewardship. You can't, because it's God who blesses a church, God who changes the hearts of men, and the only person that you should work for is God. So the only person that pays any pastor's salary is God. It's got to be God. Because then you'll start to find slight manipulation of how you're approaching the church. And likewise, on the other side of the parishioners, we freely give to God, and it's not for any other purpose. So let's look at the rich young ruler. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 27. I got two stories, and then we're gone. Okay? So here we go. I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 27. And we know this story, but I'll read it. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him. And of course, the him is Jesus. He says this, and asked him, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go sell all of your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have your treasure in heaven. And come follow me." Verse 22 says, "But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property." And Jesus, looking around, he said to his disciples, "How hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter into the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." So you have this Jewish man that has kept the law his whole life. He tithed. He did everything. But he gave out of his abundance, you see. He was wealthy. He has status. But what Jesus says is, for you to follow me, you have to lose all of yourself. Now, I don't believe that God requires all of us to be homeless to follow him. I think what happens is that Jesus is looking at this man, looking beyond his exterior, and looking at the heart of the matter, And the matter is that this man found significance in his earthly wealth, and Jesus challenged his flesh. Jesus challenged his flesh. And he said, sell it all to follow me. Sell it all and follow me. What are the things of our flesh that prevent us from following Christ? Abandonment, with abandonment and freedom. Now let's turn real fast. We'll stay in Mark. Mark chapter 12. So we're going to do a comparison here. So you have a rich man that has lots of money, all this wealth, and he's unable to abandon all of these things, all of his money, and give it to the poor and follow Jesus. Now this next person here has nothing. I heard it said quite a bit with people that are struggling financially that they cannot afford to tithe. And what I have to say is you can't afford not to tithe. It's obedience. It's not about a pastor. It's not about an organization. It's about your personal relationship with God, and you should hold nothing back. Nothing back. So I have two coins here. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. I have two first century coins here. They're two little copper coins, and I got these in Israel. And this story, actually, there was a lady that was, I'll read it, actually. He sat down opposite the treasury, and he began observing how people were putting money into the treasury. These people were coming, and they're giving their offering. And Jesus is in the temple, and these people are coming up, and they're giving offering at the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums of money. A poor widow came and put two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. She puts this in. So all of these guys are coming, and they're giving out of their abundance large sums of money. The big tithers. Jesus has got to be really happy. He's got some big tithers coming, right? And here's this lady, and she comes with her two small copper coins, all that she has. And he calls his disciples to him, and he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they put in out of their surplus, but her out of her poverty put in all that she owned, all she had to live on. The heart of the matter, what is the heart of the matter? It doesn't really matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how rich you are or how poor you are. It doesn't matter what church you go to and how much you give. I look at no one's giving statements. I don't even care. I'm not going to be manipulated. The enemy will use that as a manipulation tactic. But what I want to say is that your personal discipleship process is more than just sitting in a pew and coming here and even giving a tithe. It's saying, Lord, I abandon everything and I turn over everything. I want you to search me. If there's anything that I find significance outside of your person, then Lord, change me, soften me. So when I'm reading this article, I'm realizing we have a problem because we're like the world and we find our significance in what we have and how much money we have. We find our significance in the things that are not kingdom-minded. And I don't see that as an issue for the church to be sustained and have buildings and electric. Forget that. What I see is that's a deeper rooted issue of our trust and faith in God's provision in our own life. We are unwilling to give over everything, rich and poor. It doesn't really matter. It's really a bunch of junk, really. Our money is worthless. I want you to know this. What's that old story about this rich man that goes to heaven? I'm probably going to get it wrong because I don't have it written down. I'm horrible at jokes. But this rich man comes to heaven and he's got like bags of gold that he had this surplus from earth. And he's got all this, you know, all these gold bars. And I guess there's an angel at the gate and he says, oh, you brought, what is it? Bricks for the road, right? Here's my joke. bricks from the road. And the whole idea of the joke is trying to illustrate the point that our money and everything here is going to be like rusting away. Moth destroys it. It's all rotting away. And we work so hard for it. And we find our significance in it. And I think it grieves God. I think it grieves God. And I think what grieves him is that we're withholding in our relationship our faith and our trust in his sovereignty to provide. You know, I know that there's been times in my life where, where God illuminated areas in my life where I felt very secure in the fact that I had a job, almost to the point where I was reluctant when he was calling me out of that job, and I didn't have another job to replace it. I was reluctant to go. And he's calling me out. He's saying, leave. And I'm not going to leave because I don't have another job. And if you want me to go, then you're going to provide another job. And I say that in faith. But what he's saying is, walk in faith in your life. Walk in faith in your life and know that your Father in heaven will provide. I am sovereign. Our walk is by faith. And I think so many times we put our faith in just, I mean, these are literally worthless now. It's irrelevant currency. It all withers away. The early church, there's this early church father, his name is Irenaeus. And he talked about the giving practices of the early church. And he says this. He says, Jews were constrained to a regular payment of tithes. Saying that the Jewish people, they were constrained to a regular payment of tithes. But Christians who have liberty assign their possessions to the Lord. You see it in Acts. Bestowing freely not to the lesser portions of their property, since they have hope in great things. Christians who have liberty assign their possessions to the Lord, bestowing freely not the lesser portions of their property, since they have hope in great things. And I think that's what you see in the first century church in Acts. You have all these people. Jesus has now died and rose from the dead, and the Holy Spirit has come. And you see this early church in deep fellowship with each other, but even deeper fellowship with God. And they begin to sell their property. And I think what I like about it is not the fact that they sold property. The fact was is that they valued what God was doing in the kingdom and in their lives than what they could hold on to in this world. It exposes their heart towards God. So let me before we leave, don't go out selling your property. I'm not even saying this so you tithe more. I don't tithe today. I don't care. What I'm saying is give everything to God out of your love and discipleship for him, in him. Hold nothing back. Because if you hold things back, if you hold areas of your life, you are holding back a full and complete free relationship with your Maker. We don't give to get something in return. It's not about prosperity gospel. We don't give so we can get a tax write-off. If that's the only way you give, it's the wrong heart. Don't do it. You're better off not to give if you're doing it out of a bad heart, a heart that doesn't honor God. We don't give to manipulate church structures or, you know, whatever, how you would like to see things. We give freely with a joyful heart. We don't give out of guilt. You should never hear a message and start giving more money because of that message. That's the wrong motive. You give out of the relationship that you have with your Father. That's how you give. I got this from Randy Alcorn. He says, we have to give the whole tithe. He gives different points. Give the whole tithe. Give generously. Give regularly. Give deliberately. Give voluntarily. Give sacrificially. Give excellently. Give cheerfully. Give worshipfully. And give quietly. And I would add two other things. I would say, do not give to man. Don't give because of the vision of the church or the pastor. Don't give for what we're doing here at BCC. Don't give to that, but give to God. And I would say always give in faith. Always give in faith. Always give in faith. So in conclusion, I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 through 15. The worship team can come for the last song, and we're going to move into a time of communion and offering. Don't give because of a message or out of guilt or none of that stuff. Give out of your relationship, out of the relationship with your Heavenly Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 through 15. Paul's is speaking here. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. And it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increasing the harvest of your righteousness. The harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberally, which through us producing thanksgiving to God, for the ministry of his service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the liberality of your contribution to them all. While they also, by prayer in your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks to be God, to God for his indescribable gift. You know, when I was reading this scripture, I was thinking about this church who was giving liberally and freely with joy. And the compassionate heart. There's a freedom in their communion with him. And I think the one thing is that we have to ask ourselves is, what is our heart? What's the heart of our giving? Are we too poor to give? Are we too rich to give? Do we give out of our abundance just enough where we stay comfortable? What's the heart of the matter? God knows the heart. You can see it as he speaks through the prophet Malachi. Can a man rob God? Can't rob him of finances. And I think when it comes to our relationship with him, the only person that gets robbed from withholding from him is us. We get robbed of the freedom when we're confined to the system of this world. We get robbed of our freedom of being in Christ. What are your worries? What are the challenges of your life? What are your dreams and your hopes? But I say, you know, I find a lot of times you counsel people, and almost everybody has a monetary need that they need, something to happen, something physical, praying for God's provision, praying for God's provision. If you're a pastor in a church, you hear this over and over and over again, and then you read the statistics, And the statistics say that people aren't giving. But they're praying for God's provision, praying for God's provision, praying for God to provide, praying for God to do this. And then we're withholding out of relationship with Him. It's a crazy thing to continually pray for provision, but not even tithe, the basic. It's bizarre. It really is a bizarre idea. I'm just a practical person. But again, and I have to go back to the fact that it's not about your money. It's about your relationship, your obedience, the freedom to walk in Him and not be held or bound by anything. This is a really uncomfortable message for me. I hope I don't get a bunch of emails. I'm not saying this. Any of the words that I said, they're not coming from a place to get more. It's coming from a place so you can get more. So you can get more of God. So you can receive in abundance all of His gifts of righteousness in your life. And you can't receive anything that He wants to hand you if you're holding on to this world. Your hands, your body, your heart is not free to receive everything He wants to give you. And I believe that there's a depth to you and a longing. And I think that the depth in your life that has a longing will never be satisfied by this world system. The depth of who you are and the longing in your heart for something more can only be fulfilled by God. So just be free. Give Him everything. This doesn't just apply to tithing. It's just an article that I read and it just spurred that idea and that thought. But it applies to everything in your life. Everything in your life. Give it over to Him. It's just another way the enemy can trap you and hold you and manipulate you. So Father God, I thank You. I thank You that Father God, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And Lord God, You are so different from this world. There is a freedom when we're not chasing money, when we're not lusting after money, when we're not desiring what this world has to offer, which is basically death. But when we seek You, when we chase You, You are the giver of life. And Father God, You've created us all in Your image. And You've called us to deeper things in money and finances and chasing all this stuff. There's a depth to the way You've created us. So, Father God, I just pray that we would be loosed, that we'd be free from that, and that we'd give to You in all areas of our life in a way that honors You, that we give with a cheerful and a joyful heart, that we'd give out of relationship and not guilt. Out of relationship, out of knowing You. Father God, we don't give to men or organizations. We give to Your body and what You're doing as the head. Lord God, I just pray that as people allow You to search their hearts and search the matter of their heart, that You'd bring a revelation, Lord. That You'd bring correction, Lord, but I thank You that Your correction, it always leads to victory, especially for those that follow it. I thank You that Your desire for us is very good. And we can rely on Your sovereignty. We can rely on Your goodness and Your care for us. So, Father God, I just pray that we would have a revelation. Father God, even this conversation is about our discipleship, our walk in You, walking away from the world system and walking closer to You. Show us a more excellent way, Father. And I thank You that You can empower us by Your Spirit, and the victory that You have in all areas of our life can only come at surrender.
completely surrender to you. This time, you don't have to be a member of Brighton Christian Church to participate in communion. We ask that you know the Lord, that you've surrendered to him. So let's just take a moment here before we take communion and give our offering. Let's take a moment and just allow the Lord to search us. Just allow him to search you. Are there areas in your life that you're holding from him? If so, he's just calling you to draw close to him. Turn away from it and receive his goodness. He is slow to anger. So when you're ready, you can come and receive communion. But I would really challenge you to allow the Lord to search your heart, especially concerning matters of what you're holding on to this world.